To Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Anyone would like a Bible, hold up your hand. The ushers will see that you get one. Paul, could you help with this here, please, a minute? Two. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12. God has just told Moses that he has the responsibility for leading the children of Israel, and Moses is breathing deeply. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Now turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1 for the reading from the epistles. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. The Apostle Paul, describing the ministry God had given him. Colossians 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." And now turn back, please, to John, the 14th chapter, for the reading from the Gospels, and continuing this study of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." The words we're particularly focusing on are the words in verse 8 there, where Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. We'll be satisfied. Nothing more we'll need if you'll do that." And those are the words that describe the cry that is in the heart, built into the heart of every human being. Is there a God? What's he like? What's he think of me? How can I see him? I just want to see him. That was what Moses was asking there in Exodus 33. When he said, "God, show me your glory." A lot of similarity between the situation Moses was in, the situation Philip was in. In both cases, God was saying, "I'm leaving you with an overwhelming responsibility of leading my people." And they weren't very leadable. They're like those sheep Carl was talking about. And Moses said, "Hey, how do I know you are telling me to do this? And how do I know that you will take me with you? That you will be the leader? Show me your presence." Philip is in a good bit that same position. Jesus saying, "I'm going to leave you. Very shortly now, I'm going to leave you." And Philip said, "Show us the Father. Show us the Father." Gideon said something of the same thing back there when God said, "Gideon, I want you to lead the army and I want you to clean out the land." And Gideon said, "Who, me?" God said, "You." Gideon says, "I can't do it." God says, "I know you can't do it. The point is, I will be with you." Then we make a majority. Gideon says, "How do I know that you are with me?" Now that's the situation in the life of Moses, in the life of Gideon, in the life of Job, in the life of David. We could find that same situation in your life and in my life. I just want to see God. I just want to know that God is with me. And Jesus gives the only answer that will ever satisfy. When he says to Philip there, "You know, I am your answer to that question. I am God. Do you believe me?" The knowing of God can never be accomplished through words or books or types or symbols. It can only take place through knowing a person. Jesus is saying, "I am that person. And it's in me that you can know God." How can you ever know God's kind of love? God's kind of honesty? God's kind of purity? God's kind of integrity and character? Those are words. You can't unless there is a person. A person who demonstrates and illustrates those qualities of character. It's a little bit like that same question. How can you even think the shape called round without something to be round? How can you think the color called red without something to be red? How can you think love or purity or honesty or integrity or character without someone to be those qualities of character? And that's why Jesus left heaven. to come to earth to demonstrate these features of the character of Jesus Christ. He is a person who loves with God's love because he is God. He is a person who tells the truth about God's truth and is that truth. He is God. He is a person who lives God's way because he is God. That's why Jesus says there, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." But do you ever notice the context of all that? How it is that Jesus kept drawing Philip out so that he would ask that question, bringing him to the point, as every good teacher does, of asking the question that then lets the teacher answer. And it's at that point where a student asks the question, the teacher answers, that there's growth and progress. Now, the bigger context for Philip began clear back there in the Gospel in John chapter 1. That's where we first meet Philip. 3 years before this, Jesus had found Philip, and he had said to him there, along with those others in chapter 1, in verses 43 and 44, "Follow me." And Philip did. That's all it took for Philip. He just followed Jesus right at that point. He believed in him right then. But in the very next verse, Philip went to Nathanael. And he says to Nathanael, "Nathanael, we've found the one that Moses and the prophets were all talking about. And he's Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said, "Nothing good ever came out of Nazareth." Nathanael doubted from the very beginning. Nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. That can't be true. Thomas was always doubting, but Philip never doubted. He trusted from the very beginning. So now, 3 years later, when Philip makes this request, "Lord, show us the Father." It's not a request born of doubt or a challenge. It's a desire of his heart. "Jesus, we've been with you for 3 years now, and you keep talking about the Father, the Father, the Father, the Father. Show us the Father. We want to see him." Let me let you in on a little secret, wives, mothers. If you will beat the drum for your husband, the Father, so that when he comes home, those kids are so happy to see him. They want to see him and they look up to him, because they will read your respect and admiration for your husband, their father, in your eyes and the very tone of your voice. Let me go ahead to give you another little secret. Children, if you will teach your children to look forward to meeting grandfather and grandmother, you can't fake it. When those kids come through the door, they will either really look forward to meeting grandfather and grandmother, or else they've just been dragged into it. It doesn't seem as though there's much other possibility. It's one way or the other. That's what Jesus did with the Father. He's constantly, through those 3 years, talking about the Father, the Father, the Father. He's talking about the Father. And it's a desire that he has put into their hearts, so that now, 3 years later, Philip says, "Show us the Father." Jesus comes in the immediate context there to the point of saying to them, "Now I'm going to leave you just right away. It's imminent. And I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. It's not that I'm trying to get rid of you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, a place called heaven." And Thomas contradicts him. Jesus said, "I'm going to pull a place there, but you know where I'm going, and so you'll know how to get there." And Thomas just plain point blank contradicts him. He says, "We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus doesn't rebuke him, because he's brought Thomas along to the very point of asking that same question again. And Jesus says, "Well, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I not only tell you what the way is, give you the road map and the directions, but I am the way that takes you. It's a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. And I am the truth. I don't tell you the truth, but I am the truth about heaven and how to get there. And I not only tell you about life, but I am the life that is put in you that takes you to heaven." But he's leading their questions and their thinking beyond the subject of the place. Mansions and nice and all as it is, and he could have gone on for a long time to describe heaven. Then to the subject of himself as the person who would take them there. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. But now going on even beyond that to focus attention on the person who's going to be there. The person who's going to be in heaven. It's nice in heaven. And this is the way you get there. But you know the thing that's really important is who's going to be there when you get there. There will be the Father. Will you look forward to that? And Philip has been following it with real eagerness all the way up to that point. And he says, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And it's important. It's important that you would lead the thinking of your children on to asking the right questions. That they would look forward to asking the right questions about Father and about Grandfather and about the Father who is in heaven. Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. We say the same kind of thing today. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to see God? Wouldn't that satisfy a lot of things? Just to meet God face to face, that's what Moses wanted. Let me ask that question. Do you really want to do that? Let's go back. How much do you really want to see God? And much easier for an old person. And some of you who are 30 years old, that's a long way ahead. But as you get a little closer, you either want to see him or you don't want to see him. I really rejoice in Margie's father and the way he looked forward to seeing God face to face. How much do you want what Moses was wanting here? I think the more you feel the responsibilities that God's given you in leading your family and in leading others to the Lord, the more you want to make sure, that's a motivation. This is God telling me this. This is God leading me in this. I really look forward to that. And sometimes we think what a difference it would make. What a blessing that would be if only I could see God face to face. The reading of His Word, yeah, that's important, but that's on a page. If only He were here in person to tell me His Word, then it would really come to life in the reading of the Word. And if only He were here just sitting here nodding as I made my petitions, my prayers to Him, and He was just nodding and nodding, then prayer would really become prayer, wouldn't it? And then doing what He wants me to do, it'd be so much easier. The minute He said, I want you to do this, Roy, I'd be done. That'd be easy to do. And sharing with somebody else, if only I had actually sat there with Him, talking with Him face to face, and He had said, now I want you to go out and tell your neighbors about me. Wouldn't it be so much easier to go out right then and do it? Wouldn't it be so much easier? I think Philip may have been thinking about the kind of a thing that Moses saw, some great wind or still small voice or a theophany. He wanted to see a living God. But how do you see love? How do you see wisdom? How do you see purity? Except in a human life. And Philip is making the same mistake that many other people make, straining after some great vision or supernatural manifestation or unique personal experience, a feeling. And for a moment, he's lost sight of what he has seen. And that's what Jesus is drawing him back to. When he says, Philip, for the last 3 years, do you remember what I have shown you? Don't you remember? All this time, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own. And the miracles that I did, they're not just things that I did. It was the Father in me who did those things. Those never could have been done if God hadn't done them. Can't you see God in them? That's the kind of thing only God could do. That was one of the things the commission was rejoicing in up in Chicago yesterday. The souls that have come to know Christ, the lives that are changing right in front of their eyes. Only God could do that. God is there. He is among them. And the same thing is true in terms of your lives and your family. Only God could have caused that change in your life, and you know it. Nobody talked you into that, argued you into that, taught you into that. Only God could have done that. And you see these miracles right in front of your eyes. It's not some supernatural manifestation. So believe me when I say it in words, it's the Father living in me who is doing all this work. Or else, believe me for the very work's sake. Only God could have done that. Philip, don't you remember when I identified with the Father the way I made the day I made that bread for feeding 5,000 people? That's the kind of thing only God could have done, making bread to feed 5,000 people. And I told you then, I am the bread of life. I am the one, I am the God who fed over 1 million people for 40 years in the wilderness, that manna. Remember that? Don't you remember, Philip, the way I identified as being God? And don't you remember, Philip, that day in Jerusalem there when I identified as being the water? Can you imagine how much water it would take to water over 1 million people in the middle of a desert? And we sort of missed the miracle of that miracle. 1 million people in a desert. That'd be quite a logistics problem, quite a drilling problem. But he kept it. Now Jesus said, I am the God who provided that water for you. And where in the world would you find the road maps or the courses or charts that would take the people out across that many people across that desert? Well, it was that pillar of cloud and that pillar of light, the Shekinah light, that filled the tent, the tabernacle, later filled the temple. And Jesus says, don't you remember, Philip, how I explained to you there in the temple in Jerusalem, I am the light of every man that came into the world. I am the light. I'm the only God you have. If you can't see me as being God, you don't have any God. God is just a figment of your religious imagination. If you can't see me to be God. And then there was that poignant day, that instant at the tomb. That continues to grip my attention every time I read it. Just before they rolled the stone away from the tomb, and he called the dead man, dead 3 days, out. The climax of his miracles, except for his own resurrection. But he paused there for just a moment, and it says, Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Can you see how he's attracting the attention of the people to the Father, to the Father, to the Father, to the Father? Through 3 years of ministry, he's attracting attention to the Father. In some ways, Jesus is doing the same thing with the Father that John the Baptizer had done with him. You remember, John the Baptizer had said over and over again, I'm just going to have to disappear. I decrease. Jesus is the one who increases. I just want you to focus on him. Men, I want you to start following him. Leave me and follow him. I must decrease. He will increase. Jesus is saying here, I'm going to leave you, Philip. Now, as I fade away physically, as far as my physical body is concerned, I want you to look forward to seeing the Father and to focus on the Father. Let's learn that today. Let's learn that today, please. I may have told you this illustration before, but I want to tell you again, it's not Barbara Stewart that I'm talking about. But it was in a Gospel of John study in another city in Indiana, close here. And Barbara was there, and she'd been a church member all her life. And Barbara, at some point in that John study, said, well, Roy, the way you're talking about it is just very important to believe that Jesus is God. Is that what you're saying? I said, wait a minute. I think that's what the Scriptures are saying. Isn't that right? And she said, well, yeah. Yeah, that's what they're saying, all right. I said, well, then it's what they're saying. It's not what I'm saying. I believe that. But the thing that makes important is what they say. She says, yeah, that's right. I said, well, don't you believe that? And she said, well, I just never thought that he wasn't. But I just never thought very much about it either. But he really is, isn't he? I said, yeah. She says, well, that's very interesting. The next week, Barbara's friend was there. I think her name was Mary, I forget. But her friend was there, and she hadn't been in on any of the study up to that point. But she caught the point. The others were talking about it, and it came out in the Scripture again that next week as we went on into the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ is God. And she questioned it. Mary questioned it. She said, well, you're saying Jesus is God? And she was a very, very prominent member of the church in which she was. You're saying Jesus is God? And I said again, well, I started to say, well, what does the Scripture say? But Barbara interrupted. She said, Mary, that is important. You have to know that Jesus is God. Without that, it all falls apart. And you just don't have any God. Unless Jesus is God, you don't have any God. Well, something had happened in Barbara's heart between the week before when she'd been questioning it and the week after when she jumped in to explain it to her friend Mary. It's important that you would be able to say that, my Lord and my God. Jesus is not just the kind of incarnation that the Greek mythologists were talking about, whereby the gods came down and pretended to be men, wearing a costume that they later put aside. Jesus is God, the only God there ever is or ever will be, and all the gentle attributes of His nature are God's. He shows us what God is like. And all the strong and awful attributes of His power and justice and purity that we usually identify with being the Father, that is God. He has these too. He's the revelation of God to us. He is God's living among us. So often Christians give the impression and sometimes tend to think, you know, the Father is in heaven, but Jesus is down here on earth. Jesus is in my heart. And that's a dichotomy. That's a dichotomy that will not hold up. Jesus is God. He is the one who is in our hearts. That's why the Gospels are so important to us today, because they explain to us God living among us, talking with us, being as we are. They are the description of the living God among us today. The application of all this to our own lives becomes easier to see, perhaps understand, as we think of it in terms of that as so simile that we find all through the Gospel according to John. And if you haven't gone through the Gospel according to John and the Bible that you mark, whatever Bible that is, to mark as so, as so, as so, let me encourage you to do that. As so, as so. As Jesus is related to the Father, so we are related to Him and others to us. So that the pattern for our relationship to Jesus Christ is already established for us in His relationship to the Father. As He is in the Father and the Father is in Him, so He is in us and we are in Him. As Jesus was always so intent upon speaking the words of the Father, and doing the works of the Father, and demonstrating the character of the Father, so you and I are intent on speaking the words of Christ, doing the words of Christ, demonstrating the character and the attitudes of Christ. There is a sense in which we become the substitute for the physical presence of Jesus Christ on earth. Other men and women can come to know what God is like and how He thinks and acts towards us today. When He speaks through us, they see Him in us. They forget us and begin to focus on Him when it's done right. We become His witness, living among others in such a way that they will want to see Him. Just as when Jesus lived among the disciples, they came to the point of wanting to see the Father. Better to say it this way, He works in and speaks through us to others in His own witness to them today. And eventually then they come to the point of saying, Lord, show us the Father. You see, just as Jesus emptied Himself when He came to earth in order to be the Father perfectly among us, so we empty ourselves of self and desire to be whatever He wants. Just as Christ was always so careful to do the works of the Father who had sent Him, and in the timing of the Father, so we pause to ask before we act, don't we? Let me say that again. We pause before we do something, don't we? In order to make sure that it really is the thing that Jesus wants done. And in the timing that Jesus wants it done. Over and over again, Jesus said, with regard to that timing thing, woman, what have I to do with thee? My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. Over and over again, He was saying, my time is not. Not only in Cana of Galilee, but in so many other times and places, people wanted Him to do something. My time. It's the timing. It's not only doing what God wants, it's doing what God wants it. So before we do something, we empty ourselves of self. We say, Father, I want it to be done just whatever You want and when You want it. And before we speak, we pause to ask, are these the words that You want me to speak? And are these the tones that You want me to use? I want more Your tones and Your words and Your thoughts than mine, Your actions more than mine. And just as the very sovereignty and energy of the Father gave energy and power to Christ, so His power, and He said, all power is given unto me, becomes our enthusiasm. It translates in and through us as enthusiasm. All power, He says, is given unto me. That's the sovereignty of God, really. That point of enthusiasm and the power that goes with it. And the very attitude of Christ in deferring praise and in deflecting praise from self to the Father. Throughout His lifetime, He was doing that. Becomes a habit in our lives as we deflect the praise from ourselves to Christ. Let me ask the question. How do you answer when someone says to you, what a beautiful home you have here. What a beautiful place you have to live in. How do you answer that? Well, yeah, it is nice, isn't it? I did this part of it, and I did that part of it, and we fixed this one up together, and I sort of did that. That's not what Jesus did. He said, let me refocus your attention, please, on who's going to be there, on the Father. God gave this to us. The important thing is not what it's like, but who's here, namely the Father. How do you respond when someone says, you know, that was a fine class you taught. That was a fine talk you gave. Once in a while I hear that at the door. That was a good sermon preacher. How do you respond to that? Well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, God has given us a tremendous book. And He was present. And we just thank Him together for anything that was learned there. How are you going to apply that? I think I saw this with a guy by the name of Bill Bright down in Louisville, I think it was. A few years ago, I hadn't seen Bill Bright for years and years and years and years, back in 1953 in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in Ken Smith's home. And I was down there that evening, and Bill had just spoken, and he came off the platform, and I was standing with another little group of men from Indianapolis at the back, and as he walked past, and he sort of smiled, but he walked down the hallway a little way, and he came back up, and he called me out, and he said, "Aren't you Roy Blackman?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Ken Smith and Leroy Ives, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 1953. I said, "Bill Bright, God has blessed you with a memory." He says, "Oh, well, thank you. How have things been going since then?" And he was really refocusing on God and God's purposes. How do you respond to praise? Do you just sort of absorb it? Or do you reflect it to someone else? What beautiful children you have. How do you respond to that one? Well, yes, I think so too. It's because of the way God has really worked through the life of their mother and is building their purposes into his life. And some of you girls need to get ready for that one, because somebody's going to say to you someday, "How beautiful you are." What are you going to say? Blush and receive it, accept it. Well, it's the way God made me. Thank him for it. You'd be surprised how many men would cool off in a big hurry if they heard a girl responding that way. The Apostle Paul explained and then illustrated this as-so principle there in Colossians 2, where he's constantly saying, "Hey, look beyond me." Just as Jesus said, "Look beyond me and look forward to the Father." So the Apostle Paul was saying, this is my ministry. Yeah, this is the responsibility. He explained the gospel, his responsibility for explaining the gospel to the Gentiles in Colossians 2. But he says, "It is done through Christ in you, the hope of glory." And then he goes on to say, "We proclaimed him, admonished and taught everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." That's the objective. "To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Now, there's the two things working together. What Jesus was saying also, "I work, yet not I." Paul said in another place, "I work, yet not I, as Christ working in me." And Christ said, "Hitherto I work, and the Father worketh and speaketh and liveth his life in me." Let that be the kind of an answer that you give when someone says, "What's God like?" Don't rebuke them for that. Don't think they're just selfish. But recognize that God has brought them to the point. Maybe things in your own life. You know, if only I could see God. Lord, show us the Father. That's the thing that'll satisfy. And they're right. That's the only thing that'll satisfy. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son to earth that we might see you and your character, your love, your purity, your honesty, your integrity, your character, that we might see you in him. Thank you for the way in which he directed our attention back to you, told us about the place and the way to get there, but then really called our attention on to look to you. God, we do look forward to seeing you face to face. And in the meantime, we'd pray that there would be so much of your Son in us that in the very tones of our voices, the thoughts, the words of our lips, the way we live, that there'd be so much of you in us that other people would want to know you, Lord. God, then bless us
as we would so focus their attention upon you that they would want to know the Father. Show us the Father, because we know, O Lord, that that's the only thing that will satisfy. God, we see so many people all around us who are trying to find satisfaction in the things of life or in the habits of life, the drugs, the alcohol, the material things. God, help us to so live that their attention would be focused beyond the place to the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. They'd come to know Him. Would you please use us to accomplish that? And we'd thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 103A. 103A. We'll sing the first and second, and then the fourth stanzas. 1, 2, and then 4. Let's rise to sing.
Bless the Lord, my soul, my whole heart, ever bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not all His mercies to proclaim. Who forgives all thy transgressions, thy good deeds hurts all who kneels. Who redeems thee from destruction, who with thee so kindly deals. Who with love and mercy crowns thee, satisfies thy mouth with good, so that even like the eagle, thou art blessed with youth renewed. In His righteousness, Jehovah will deliver those distressed. He will execute just judgment in thy cause of all oppressed. For as high as is the heaven, far above the earth below, ever great to them that fear Him is the mercy He will show. Far as east from west is distant, He has put away our sin. Like the pity of a Father has Jehovah's pity been.
The grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, and especially with Doreen. In His name forever. Amen.
And blessed be His glorious name, long as the ages shall endure, for all the earth extend His fame. Amen, amen, forevermore.